are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
But you know, besides those in the world who are blind to what they see around them, the physical world, there are so many people blind to what is going on around them as far as God is concerned. The Bible calls this spiritual blindness. And which is worse, not being able to see the physical world around you or not being able to see why the physical world is around you? Why are people blind to God? And I will argue today that people are blind to God in part because we are hiding him. And that's why over the next 3 weeks at Faith Baptist Church, I want to effectively persuade you to stop hiding God. Today we're going to focus on one way that we can stop hiding God. Next Sunday we're going to talk about another way that we can stop hiding God. And then the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I want to talk about another way that you need to stop hiding God. And this is more beneficial than even restoring a blind child's physical sight. And you can do it for free every single day of your life, right here in Queens or wherever you live. Why are people blind to God? People are blind to God because they have sin in their lives that has darkened their vision of God. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies show what his hands have done. In Romans chapter 1, Paul picks up that very same thought and he says that even though the invisible things of God are clearly seen, his power and his deity, people have rejected and not glorified God, but have become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts have been darkened. The reality of God is all around us, and yet we still can't see him. And although people knew God, they did not glorify him. What does the word glorify mean? The word glorify means to magnify something, to make it big, to draw attention to make something more obvious. It means to make a big deal about something that is being viewed in a small way. And is that true about God? God is a big deal, but we treat him in a small way? That's what the word glorify means. And how, as believers, can we glorify God this month of November? There is a special day coming up. We call it Thanksgiving Day. And we get together on that day and we sit down at a big meal and we thank God for the food. And then we eat our food and we go back into our lives. But what I want to do through this sermon today and the next couple of sermons is prepare you for that meal in a way you've never been prepared before. I want you to go into that meal on Thanksgiving Day, wherever you have it and whatever you eat. And I want you to be more thankful to God than ever before and more prepared to say thanks. How can we do this? And you say, well, Pastor, I think I know the answer and I think I know where you're going with this. I think you're going to tell me to be evangelistic. I think you're going to tell me to start picking up gospel tracts and handing them out wherever I go, even in public restrooms, I need to sit them on the toilet. You're going to challenge us to do creative things like that. No. It's a good thing to do. Maybe you've never thought about it. It's not bad. Captive audience, right? It's better than reading what's scratched on the inside of the bathroom stalls. I'll tell you that. But that's not where I'm going with this. I'm not even going to tell you that you need to become better at persuading people against their ideas and teaching them to depend on Jesus for salvation. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to actually tell you, teach you, encourage you, and remind you that you need to do something that is so simple Everybody in this entire church today can do it. And if you do it every single day of your life, and you have an opportunity to do this at least 3 times every day of your life, for some of you it's only 2 times a day. You know what it is? It's giving thanks to God. It's saying thank you to God. When you say thank you to God, you do something very important. Romans 1:21 says, they did not glorify him. They did not magnify. They did not make God obvious. They did not make a big deal about God. They did not shine the spotlight on God when they saw what he had done. Nor were they thankful. When you do not give thanks to God, you cover his glory. But when you give thanks to God, you uncover his greatness and his goodness. How many of you have ever gone to an auto show with Pastor Martinez? I have not. He goes every year. You go to the auto show, you show up at the right time, at the right place, and you get to see them unveil a new model or unveil a new car. And they'll take the cover on it and they'll rip it off, and there it is in all of its shining glory with no road salt on it yet. Or they'll drive it out of some fancy door or pull it up onto some ramp, and there it is. The glory of this new car has been uncovered. Friends, when you give thanks to God, you uncover his greatness and his goodness. Do not underestimate the power of the moment when you say thank you, God. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I want to persuade you to do it and uncover God to the world. This 3-part series called Hiding God is designed to, from the Word of God, show you 3 ways to uncover God's glory and his greatness and his goodness to the boroughs that we live in, and Long Island too. There are blind people all around us who cannot see God from the end of their nose, and he's there, and they will not see him unless some of us start thanking him around them. And what a better month to do it than the month of November. Here's the first way that you can uncover God. You uncover God by thanking him for your provisions. Thanking God for your provisions. This is in Scripture, right? Maybe you've never thought about this. You do this, or you've seen other Christians do it, and you've wondered why they do it. I mean, it makes sense that they do it, but you haven't thought deeply about this. Maybe you inherited this practice from your pastor or from the person who taught you about Christ, or from your mom or your dad. And there are even people, especially down south, who do this and they're not even saved. But they do this as religiously as people do when you sneeze, say, oh, bless you, bless you, bless you. I was doing jury duty on Friday, sitting in the jury pool, and one of the ladies sitting beside me sneezed. And everyone around me said, oh, bless you, oh, bless you, oh, bless you, bless you, bless you. And she, thank you for that. She got a lot of blessings. And so she sneezed a second time, and I think I know why she did that. I thought about sneezing myself. I needed a few blessings. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about doing something because it is my Christian duty to do, or it's a good manner to have, or this is something that every Christian does to be polite. You just pray for your food first. And so I do that, and I feel so much better when I do it because I was supposed to do it. And when I don't do it, I feel really bad. That is not what we're talking about. Don't do anything for that reason, because your heart isn't in it. And if your heart isn't in it, you might as well not do it. It's a waste of time. But Jesus, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 27, we read that when Jesus took bread, he blessed and broke it. And this is not a matter of praying for all the bad qualities of the starches and the bread to go away because you're about to eat something that might give you diabetes. This is not a matter of eating meat and saying, I know it's going to sit in my stomach for 3 extra weeks, and so I pray that it's not going to cause complications for me. So help this food to do good things to me and not bad things. That's not what this is. You're not blessing the food. When you pray before you eat food, bread, food, meat of any kind, when you pray, you are blessing God. And you should. Jesus did it. And that's enough reason to do it, right? Jesus did it, and he also did it again when they passed the drink around. And he gave thanks. And then they drank. This is apparently important enough that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all thought, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to write this down in their gospel accounts of the last week of Jesus' life before he died on the cross. And you're saying, well, Pastor, wait a minute. How does this apply to my everyday life? Because isn't this when Jesus was praying to the Passover and today, like the Lord's table, the communion, when we do that at Faith Baptist Church? And the answer is yes. That's what he was doing. But we read today, right, in Acts chapter 27. Whenever you study the Bible, it's always helpful to see what Jesus says and teaches and does transferred over into the transitional section of Acts to see what people do the first generation after Jesus returned to heaven. And then it's helpful to go a step further and see how it's explained to further generations in the letters that follow after that. So yes, Jesus blessed and gave thanks for the food and the drink. Paul also did that. And we're going to look at this today. So capture this in your mind. We read about it. Paul gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And you know, because you were paying attention during the scripture reading, that he did that before they ate food. We're going to come back to that. But later on, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul wrote to another man named Timothy who would lead Christians in a church the generation after Paul. So now we're Jesus, Paul, Timothy, three generations later. This is supposed to be something that we all do as Christians. He says to Timothy, now the reason he said this was because back in that first century, there were people, they called themselves Bible teachers, and they told people, it's good to eat this food, and it's bad to eat that food, and you should eat this food, but you shouldn't eat that food because it has bad qualities. And you know what Paul said? Look in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, if you teach people how to eat all kinds of food properly, you're a really good teacher. You're a good minister. You're a good pastor. And so that's what I'm doing today on the first Sunday of November 2019, 2,000 years after this was written. I am going to be a good pastor, and I'm going to tell you how to eat all kinds of food. There's a way to do it. Here's how you do it. You say, I know what it is. I look at the nutritional contents on the side. No, that's good to do. I need to have a balanced diet and look at the plate that the USDA gives me and make sure my plate is equally balanced out. That's a good thing to do. But that's not what we're going to talk about. He says, every creature, and the word creature, it's a translation of the word creation. It's every edible thing that God made to eat. Every edible thing that God made to eat of God is good. And nothing is to be refused. If it is received with thanksgiving. Right? This is not a matter of I can eat any piece of junk food in the world or any slab of meat in the world or anything from any open market, no matter what has happened to it, in the world, as long as I pray and ask God to protect that food and make it healthy for me. That's not what it's talking about. What this is saying is you can walk into McDonald's and order a Big Mac. You can go down to some professional nutritional store and buy some vegetable vitamin product. You can go down to the grocery store and buy whatever your wife put on the list, and you put it in that cart, whether it's organic or not, and you eat that food. But before you do, there's one thing, as a pastor, I need to tell you to do. Enjoy all the food that gets thrown in that cart, all of it, and all of the drinks too. But before you partake of that, do one thing. Give thanks to God. And if you do that, I've been a good pastor, and I've succeeded at my job today. Now let's talk briefly about the history of food in the Bible. This is a fun topic, right? In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God told Adam and Eve to only eat vegetables. Well, there was no killing back then, so it's kind of hard to eat an animal. Can you imagine trying that? How do you eat an animal that you can't kill? Not very possible. After the flood, God told Noah, now, this is Genesis chapter 9, you can eat from any animals on the earth. Any of them. Then, to a small group of people, there are millions, maybe billions of people in the world at that time, but to a very small group of people, maybe a million people, the nation of Israel, God gave them special limitations and said you could eat some animals but not others, and when you eat certain animals, do it with certain procedures and ceremonies and protocol. But there was a reason for that, and it was not tied to the nutritional value of those items. It was tied to God said, and it communicated a message to the world. And then, after Christ died on the cross and rose again, for the entire world, nothing changed. To the Jewish people, they just got back with the program of the rest of the world, and God said, now you can eat everything. Just make sure that you give thanks. And it's really that simple. You have enough things in the Christian life to worry about whether or not it's right or wrong. You do not have to worry about what foods you're putting in your cart. I mean, be balanced, be wise, that's another topic. But eat food to the glory of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. How do you do that? Give him thanks before you eat. Transform the food in front of you into a moment that shines the spotlight on the greatness and glory of God. Every time you eat a bite of food, whether it's yourself to remind yourself, your family who eats with you, or the people in the restaurant or the break room, wherever you're eating, in that moment, it should be as though a light switch turns on for a couple of moments and the spotlight shines down on that plate of food and they think about God for just a minute. Newsflash, God provided this food and you remind them of that because you thank him. When you don't do that, what are you doing? You are hiding God from people who can't see him. It's like withholding $300 from a blind child in India who you have the opportunity to help, and you say, no, I don't want to offend them by reminding them that they're blind. That's what you're doing when you will not thank God for your food. You refuse to uncover his greatness and his goodness. Sometimes when we pray for our food, we say all kinds of things and we don't even know what we're talking about. We turn, and it's not wrong to do this, it's just not the point of the moment. It's not wrong to transform your moment of eating food into a long, extended prayer meeting for everything in the world. You ever pray around the world before you eat your food? By the time it's done, not only has it grown cold, but it's starting to grow stuff already because you prayed so long, and your kids are thinking, I'm never going to do that. My dad does not understand. There is food sitting on the table right now, and it's cold now. There's nothing wrong with praying for other things. You ever do this, too? You do that, and you tack on, oh, thanks for the food at the end. You ever pray for a bunch of other stuff right before you eat food? Then you say amen. Then you start eating, and halfway through the first course, you realize, I never actually said thank you for the food. You ever have that happen to you? You ever have this? Where you have one of your kids pray, or I've done it myself, so let's not pick on the kids. I've done it myself, and you have too, where you were to pray for something else, maybe family quiet time at night, or for some other moment, and you're just mindlessly saying, okay, I'll pray. Dear God, thank you for this food. Whoa, we're not even eating food right now. You ever have that happen to you, mindless praying? Mara said she has never, ever, ever had that happen to her. I don't believe it. You better pay attention to this sermon, Mara. You ever say something like this? Well, we should bless God and give him thanks. We're going to talk about that. You ever say this? Bless the hands that prepared this food. You ever say that? Let's break that down and think about what that really means. So when you pray for food, we're not there at that moment to pray around the world and to bring up all of our missionaries' prayer requests and to pray for all the broken bones in our church body and all the spiritual problems and you know, all of these things. That's not what that moment is there for, unless you would have other reasons and you want to do that. But it's very simple. You thank God. How do you do that? Hopefully not the same way every time, but there's a million ways to say thank you. I would challenge you, when you pray for your food, don't say the same thing every time. This is a challenge to me as well as to you. Don't say the same thing every single time. Think of another way that's fresh and inviting and interesting that shows your brain is turned on to thank God for the food. Thank you, God. God, I appreciate this food that is sitting here today. God, you have been so good to me. Thank you for this food that is sitting here, right? There's so many ways to show appreciation, gratitude, to say thank you. Do that. Think of a fresh new way to say thank you to God. And then you bless him. What does it mean to bless God? How do you bless a God who has everything? How do you give God anything more than he doesn't already have? When God blesses people, he gives us something that we don't have. When people bless God, we give back to him what he has given to us in this way. Here's what it means to bless God. You ready for this? Now you're going to know for the rest of your life what it means to bless God. It means to recognize his greatness and his goodness. It means to shine the spotlight on him and to say something about him. God, thank you for this food. And yes, God, I'm actually thinking about what I just said. I meant what I just said. And I want to go to the next logical conclusion before I eat this food. I look at this food and I remember how great you are and how good you are that is even sitting here and that I can eat it and enjoy it. I don't want to take it for granted. You are such a good God. Thanks for giving me this food, God. I love you. There's a million ways to say that. So you thank him for the food and you recognize his greatness and his goodness. Now, have you ever said this? Bless the hands that prepared this food. That's a common thing that we say. It's a fine thing to say. So long as it's a way of blessing God and thanking him. Let's write this down. Bless the hands. When you say that, who are you praying for? Men. You're usually dropping a hint to your wife that you're thinking about her. And you maybe haven't treated her this well today. But in this moment, this is kind of like a public apology. And you're thanking God for all the work that went into making this meal while you sat on the couch and waited for it to be prepared. And you say, thank you, God. Bless my hands to prepare this food. And you're thinking of the two hands on your wife's body. That's what you're thinking about. I don't think that you're thinking this way. Bless the hands that worked so hard out there on the job site this week to make it possible for this food to be bought so that my wife can make it, which is essentially thanking God for me. I don't think that's what you were doing, right? But how many hands actually prepared that food and brought it to your table? You've thought about this? Maybe you're strange like me and you've actually thought about this. Let's talk about the world's most simple meal. Peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Has three ingredients. Bread, jelly, and peanut butter. Some of you are thinking, is he going to give it to somebody? Who's he going to give it to? How many of you have ever eaten a peanut butter and jelly sandwich made by your mother or your brother or your grandmother or your own dairy hands? And you open up that brown paper bag and you pull this out and you say, oh, you think this would be yes. How many of you have ever done that? Let me ask you a question. How many hands prepared this food? Three ingredients. Someone said four. I need some volunteers to help me with what's in this bag. This is a shopping bag. I need some volunteers. Let's see here. Susanna, you come up, and you are going to be amazed. Are you in awe and wonder at what I am holding in my hands right now? A loaf of classic white Wonder Bread. I need someone else to help me. It's sealed, so no allergies will be affected. Leticia, come on up. And I was wrestling with going with a store brand or Skippy or Jif or they didn't have Peter Pan. They had Peter Pan when I was a kid. I was pretty cool. Peter Pan peanut butter. Got some peanut butter here. And God, you know what flavor is it, though? That's the question. I want classic.
Grape
jelly. I need a boy. I need a man. Fausto, come on up and hold this grape jelly for me. When you ask God, bless the food or whatever you do when you pray, and you thank Him for the hands that prepared the food, I want you to think differently about that now. Forever, for the rest of your life. Because it wasn't just whoever made that sandwich. For every peanut butter and sandwich that you eat, there was some person who took that food and put it on a shelf at a store. You wouldn't have it if they didn't. And for every person that did that, there was someone else who took that food item from a truck and put it in the store. And for every person that did that, there was a truck driver who drove that food to that store for it to be unloaded. And we haven't even talked about the store owner. We haven't even talked about the cashier and the person who made the cash register and the shelves that they sat on, or the bags, or the jars. We haven't even talked about who made the truck and the trailer and who brought out the gasoline to put into that truck and the gasoline company. We haven't even talked about the rubber industry and who made those tires in some far-flung jungle somewhere. For every person who drove that there, there was maybe a dozen or more people working in an assembly line who produced that peanut butter and that jelly and that bread. And of course, there's machinery in that factory, and that had to be made, designed by an engineer, and then a mechanical engineer had to keep an eye on it and keep it running, and all of this is going on. And you know, before that, there was a farmer somewhere or a farm owner who had many workers working in the wheat field or the peanut plantation or the grape vineyard to make sure that those items grew properly and were developed so that they could be harvested. But we have introduced to you hundreds, maybe thousands of people who are involved in getting a peanut butter sandwich into your hands. But we haven't still answered the greatest question. You know what the greatest question is. Where did the seeds come from and how they work? Where did the soil come from that they grew in? Where did the rain come from that watered them? Where did the sunlight come from that caused them to germinate and sprout and grow? Where did the weather patterns come from that make this all possible? And even greater than all of that, where did all the people come from? And when they came, how did they stay alive? One heartbeat, one breath at a time. And we have only talked about a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And you who came up can take your food item back and be thankful for the hundreds of people that got that into your hands. And when you thank God for that, include me, because I was the last person in that chain. Don't thank me. You take it. No, it's yours. This is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. This is not Thanksgiving dinner. We've got a turkey, we've got cranberry sauce, mashed potatoes, gravy, green bean casserole, sweet potato casserole, pumpkin pie, and then add to that on your list the salt, the iodized salt, and the pepper, and the butter that's over everything, and the whipped cream, and if you're really getting good, the ice cream on the side, and whatever else in your culture and family and tradition you throw into that meal. Friends, thousands of hands prepared that food. Are you amazed by your peanut butter and jelly sandwich and how God got it to you? When you sit down at that Thanksgiving meal, will you be amazed? I think this is one of the reasons why children and people in our lives are not in awe of God. And they say things like, where is God? I don't see Him. Because we hide Him every single chance we have just about to uncover Him. And the very simplest moment, He does all of this to get food into our hands and into our bellies, and we don't uncover Him for that. expose his glory in that moment.
And that is one of the most amazing experiences of your daily life. That food is sitting in front of you. Why is it important to do this? It's important because God did it. Now, when should you do it? You should thank God and you should bless him. When should you do it? Very simply. Going back to Acts chapter 27. Do it in a shipwreck and do it in the presence of non-believers. How many of you have ever read the book Green Eggs and Ham? You know Green Eggs and Ham, you can eat it here, you can eat it there, you can eat it anywhere, you can eat it on this, you can eat it in that, and that, and that. You know what? When should you thank God for your food? You should thank God in a shipwreck. You should thank God in the presence of non-believers. You say, why do you say that? Acts chapter 27. Paul is not observing the Lord's table. He is not having a religious ceremony to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of the sacrificed Lord Jesus Christ for his sins. He's on a ship that is about ready to drown in the ocean with people all around him who were not religious. At least they didn't believe in the God of the Bible and in Jesus Christ. They were scared for their lives. Some of them were crooked, just Roman citizens, sinners, as the day is long. And here is Paul, and he's given them instructions for how to save their lives. And they're going to have to jump out of the ship, swim to shore before the ship takes them into the ocean. And he says, you know what? We've been avoiding eating the food. We can't take the food in the water with us when we swim for our lives. So let's eat as much of this food as we can, throw it overboard, and let's swim for our lives. Let's at least get some energy in us before we start swimming. Let's not let this food go to waste. But before they eat the food, in that situation, in a shipwreck, when it was extremely inconvenient, Paul thanked God. And it wasn't I'm a Christian, no one else is here, so I'm going to do one of these, you know, real quiet, get it off my chest kind of prayers that no one hears. All right, let's eat the food. And no one even knows what just happened. You kept the covers on. And we do that all the time because we reason the person sitting with me isn't a Christian, and there's only one of them. I'm not going to make them feel awkward, and you know, because they don't follow Jesus, so I'm not going to pray for my food. Okay, let them be blind then. They probably didn't think about God all day, and they're certainly not going to change either. What should you do? Paul thanked God. It says, in the presence of them all, they all knew what he was doing. It was clear enough, it took enough time, and they could hear what he said. That does not mean at a restaurant you have to stand up like the Pharisees. Oh, Lord, I am... No, that's not what he's talking about. Just talk. Talk to God from your heart. Like we said, thank you for this food. You are such a good God. Thank you. Amen. That at least the people who are reasonably close would at least know what you're doing. How many of you ever prayed for food in a public place, felt a little funny doing it, but you did it anyway, and someone came up to you afterwards and said, I haven't seen that in a very long time. I've been out of church, and you just reminded me about my dad. He always used to do. You ever have that kind of thing happen to you? Yes. You say no? Well, then start doing this, if for no other reason, to try to see if this can happen sometime. Do it in a shipwreck, and do it in the presence of non-believers. When you do it, you expose yourself and others to the greatness and goodness of God. Not thanking God and blessing him before you eat food, it's skipping an opportunity to uncover God's glory. Just doing the technical little mantra prayer to get it off your chest, hey, I did that, I thank God for the food, I did the Christian thing. That doesn't get it done. Pause. Meaningfully, from your heart, actually thank God and actually recognize the significance that he is so good and so great to even get this food to your mouth. Say something about God. Shine the spotlight on him in that moment. Think of all he has done to get that food into your hands every single time. That habit alone from your heart will only do more to expose you to his glory and his greatness, the people in your family, and the people around you. As we think about that, I want to ask this simple question. Who
will be blind to God this week if you don't do this? We've already counted the number of hands, kind of. It's a very big number of the people in the world who are involved because of God in getting a peanut butter and jelly sandwich into your hands. Thousands. And it's all God. We've already done that. But here's the question I have. In Bronx, in Manhattan, in Queens, in Staten Island, in Brooklyn, in Long Island, and wherever else you are from, and wherever else you may work this week, how many people will think about God because you thanked him and blessed him before you eat food this coming week? There are people today, they are not thinking about God. There are people today who tomorrow will be crossing your path. Some of them are in your family and will eat breakfast with you. Some of them are at work. Some of them are going to walk into some random restaurant where you are going to be eating a meal. Some of them will be sitting in a break room with you, and they will see you. And they're not thinking about God. But because you do what Paul did, and because you do what Paul told Timothy to tell other Christians to do, and because you do what I am doing to deliver that to you and be a good pastor today, there are going to be, by God's grace, hundreds, maybe thousands of people who are blind to the reality of God around them. But because you pause and say thank you to God, and you bless God for the food you're about to eat at least three times a day, hundreds, maybe thousands of people this week will at least think about God. And the covers will be pulled off on God this week because you did this one thing. But if you're ashamed, or you're forgetful, or you're not genuine, or you're afraid of offending people who are blind to God, you will hide him. Let's envision this week together a church that doesn't forget. Let's envision that from the youngest, like Samaya sitting here today, all the way to the oldest, to those who are at home all day, to those who are in public, it seems like, for two jobs and in the subway every minute of our life. In all walks of life, in all kinds of work and school scenarios, let's envision a church that goes out into the Queensboro and beyond determined to thank God for the food that we eat and to bless God for his greatness and his goodness through words, somehow in the presence of them all. And they think about God. They're reminded of God. The spotlight in their life shines on God, and they weren't thinking about him before. God's going to give you food this week. And then some of it's going to be tastier than others, more fancy than others. But even that peanut butter sandwich in the break, shine the spotlight on God. Give her nothing else but yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take this simple challenge today and help us, each and every one of us, to take the simple step of thanking you for food and blessing your greatness and goodness before we eat it so that people see God. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their God and Savior, may today be the day that they put their trust in him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you. Thank you.